opening prayer. May the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my Redeemer. Amen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, we hear the words of our Lord Jesus. Those 18 who were killed when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the people living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will perish too. Now, we don't know the date on the calendar when that catastrophe happened. But this calendar date of 9/11 does have an impact. It's the 24th anniversary of the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers in New York, and one that hit the Pentagon, and one that went down in a field in Pennsylvania because some of the passengers weren't going to stand for it, that the terrorists would get away with it. That plane didn't get to Washington, D.C., or wherever its target was, but went down in the field. And so this is also called Patriot Day because of those patriots who fought back against the terrorists. The problem is that the two trade towers, I'm going to make the connection with the Tower of Siloam also. The trade towers in New York City were hit by a couple of Boeing 477s at 500 miles an hour. And so the impact of 80 tons of airplane and fuel produced an impact that killed 2,600 people. Check it out on Wikipedia if you want to have a taste for tragedies. Tragedies allowed by God for his own purposes unknown to us. By the way, that distress signal of 911 had already been in effect for some 40 years, and I suspect that the terrorists were spoofing the 911, adopting it for their own perverted venue on 9/11/2001. Now we're going to draw a correlation between that event and a similar event, this one recorded in God's book that I read to you, the fall of the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem, which was another bolt from the blue. Now I'm going to explain bolt from the blue. It's an old-fashioned expression for lightning can strike far many miles away from the thunder clouds. So you don't expect a lightning bolt from a blue sky. You'd expect it from a cloudy sky. Like a bolt from the blue comes when you don't expect it. And those folks going to their offices in the Twin Towers in New York didn't expect that that would be their last day on earth and that they would be incinerated and vaporized on September 11th, 24 years ago. The Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem also collapsed, probably without any forewarning. In an instant, it was down and killed 18 people by brain concussion or suffocation under the debris. And nobody suspected in advance that it was dangerous to have a picnic there in the shadow of that tower. And it was so close to the Pool of Siloam, which was a refuge for handicapped people. Bystanders shivered at how close they had come to joining those 18, meeting their maker with no heads-up warning. That was one of God's bolts from the blue. And with a crack of doom, everything in the downfall of that tower disappeared in a cloud of choking dust, punctuated with screams and wailing. Now, Jesus had a point to make with those folks whom he was facing that day in Jerusalem when they asked about it, when they suspected that the tower's collapse was God's way of taking care of inveterate sinners. But on the contrary, Jesus pointed his finger not at the dead, not at the victims, but at the survivors. Not at the dead, but at the living. Those 18 who were killed when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the people living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, no, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish too. And that brings us to the main point this morning. It's entirely possible, and it happens over and over every day, that a disgruntled student enters a classroom, opens fire, and kills students and teachers. A catastrophe. Don't we wish that those victims could have been prepared, ready to meet Jesus face to face? Don't we wish and pray that everyone in this gym would be prepared for a heart attack while playing basketball? Or when you're traveling and a deer comes bouncing off of a car from the other lane and it gets accelerated speed, crashes into your windshield, and 120 pounds of hoof and antler kills the driver. We don't expect that everybody knew what was going to happen, but we hope that the victim would be prepared as you and I are prepared for the last breath that we have on this earth. Now, how then can people be prepared for God's bolt from the blue? Jesus was giving his countrymen fair warning: if you continue in your present superior attitude and don't surrender to the great God who holds control over your life and death, you will be committing spiritual suicide. You will likewise perish. That's the wording of the King James, which I memorized when I was young. Unless you repent. And that's how Jesus confronts us also with the same issue of repentance. And his Holy Spirit prompts us to take the two steps of repentance. The first is that sinners are brought to recognize and admit the nasty facts about themselves. That they lust instead of love. They bully instead of bolster. They cheat instead of comply. Or they lazy along without purpose. How tragic that not everyone has been brought to confess as we have been brought. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. That's the first half of repentance, the starting point, which those self-satisfied folks facing Jesus didn't have. They weren't concerned about the slippery slope of their own standing with God. So for them, Jesus laid down the law and with a strong voice confronted them, unless you repent, you will perish also. So I doubt if we'll meet any of them in heaven, because stepping away from sin means renouncing, rejecting, repudiating sin. And following upon that step, the second and most crucial component of repentance is turning toward Almighty God, merciful Father, because he invites us and coaxes us to come to his open arms. We understand this, and we appreciate it, and we practice it. in our daily lives. And don't we wish that everyone in the whole wide world were able to come to that point and turn to the Lord, Almighty God, Merciful Father, trusting, and they would have, we wish that they would have this told to them. God, trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. And upon such a confession, repentant sinners should then be assured, God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are now his own dear child. That's liberating, isn't it? Liberation from sin and death and the power of the devil, which is the prime mission of Jesus, to bring souls safely out of this temporary life into life eternal. We want the whole wide world, to realize that Jesus, true God, is reaching out his hand and with his gentle voice is coaxing. Come on now. Come to me. I love you. I'm your Savior. Your Savior from sin and death and hell. You needn't be scared of leaving this world behind, because I guarantee you'll be with me, raised to life eternal, and you'll leave the cemetery behind you as I did, and because I live, you will live also. Don't we want everyone, whether friend, passing acquaintance, or stranger, to turn away from sin via the route of repentance and to come to the family of God via Jesus? We rejoice that this loving, compassionate invitation of Jesus goes beyond our small circle of this school and our congregations and is broadcast overseas as well to the salvation of many souls. God grant it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now let's step into hymn 770 in the worship supplement, stanzas 1 and 5. 770, stanzas 1 and 5.